All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, just want to look at just a few things before we go home today.
Perhaps you're thinking, well, joy overflowing, you could talk about that, Pastor, and Beth, you could sing about that, but you don't know what I'm going through in my life right now, and things are tough. Things are hard. The economy's down. Maybe family trials have hit. But God intends for us to have joy overflowing. Perhaps you know someone that, even through the hard times, they still have joy. And you think, how can they do that? I mean, look what they're going through. Maybe worse trials than you're going through. And you think, how can this person have this joy overflowing? I believe God has the answer for us. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll go down to verse number 8. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." There it is, joy unspeakable and full of glory. What kind of joy are we talking about? Look back at verse 3, and let's read just a little bit and get the context here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Father, please show us from this passage in the few moments that we have how we can have that joy overflowing that was sung about so skillfully and so powerfully here this morning. Lord, use your word in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of joy are we talking about? Well, in verse 6 and 7, it's joy in trials. Joy in trials. And what about those trials? Look at verse number 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials." First of all, they are manifold. Now, if you're a car repairman, this is a different kind of manifold, all right? It's not that kind of manifold. The word manifold means many or varied. The actual word itself means many colored. All different stripes, all different kinds of trials that are allowed to come into our lives. You know, you think, well, I made it through that hard time, and here comes another one, and here comes another one. And sometimes it seems like, God, what's going on here? They're manifold trials. But notice that that verse 6 also says that they are for a season. For a season. Sometimes you get in that trial and you think, God, I can't take it anymore. Ah, it's only for a season. Well, the season seems pretty long to me. Yeah, sometimes we want the season to be short. But here's the promise, it's for a season. There is an end in sight. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And if we'll throw ourselves on the Lord and rely on Him through the trial, we can make it to the end. You say, not me, I can't take it anymore. Listen, the Lord uses trials to bring us to the end of ourselves and to total reliance on Him. And if you're in a trial and you think, well, I could probably handle this another little while, then you're not to the end of self yet. And God brings the trials, or allows the trials, to bring us to the end of ourselves where we say, okay, Lord, I see I can't handle it. I'm not in control of this life. You're in control, God. I cast myself on you. The trials are for a season. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there is an end in sight. You might not be able to see the end of the tunnel, but there's an end in sight. Next, that verse number 6 and 7 says that the trial is precious. Look at verse 7 again. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, maybe some of you have invested in gold. You know, they tell us with the economy being bad that, you know, gold's a good investment. Get in and invest in gold. And maybe you took that advice and you jumped in the gold market. And the gold is supposed to hang on and be stronger than cash will be. I don't know. How many of you agree with that? Any financial people in here? Okay, a couple of you. All right. I don't really know. I'm not giving any financial advice this morning. I don't really know. But I do know that this verse says that even if gold is strong, that even gold's going to perish someday. The Bible says right in Peter that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And if we live our lives for material possessions, it's not going to last. But this verse says that the trials that we go through are much more precious even than of gold that perisheth. Even than something really valuable like gold, this trial is more precious. It's more valuable. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but without scriptural teaching, I would never look at trials that way. I wouldn't say, wow, this trial, this is precious, this is special, this is great. I'd say, Lord, I don't like this. I don't want to go through this problem. I don't want to go through this trial anymore. You said it's for a season. Lord, let it end. Let the season be over. But wait a minute. God says it's much more precious than even gold that perisheth. How can it be precious? The trial is our way to be able to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord at His appearing. Did you pick that up? Look down again in verse 7. After it says it's more precious than gold, it says that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, the trial we're going through is what enables us to be able to bring praise to God and glory to God and honor to God, especially at His appearing. When Christ comes to get us, at that moment, all trials are over, and it's at that moment that our life can be found to the praise and honor and glory of God. How? Through the trials. Through the trials. You see, if I go through my Christian life and never have a problem, everything's going great. People look at my life and say, well, he's a Christian, he loves God, but that's because look how good God is to him. Everything's going great. There's no trials. But when I go through the trial, and it's rough, but I cast myself on God, and as He promises, His grace is sufficient, then people see that testimony, and Jesus Christ gets praise and honor and glory. You've seen the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are ye when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Have joy overflowing in those trials. It's possible for a person to understand the Scripture to the point where they say, okay, Lord, I'm not real happy about the trial, but I'm going to have joy in the trial. Isn't there a difference between happiness and joy in your thinking? I kind of think of them a little bit differently. To me, happiness is more the outward circumstances. And I might say, Lord, I'm not real happy about this, but I'm going to have joy. You're going to give me that inner peace, that inner joy, the joy that just wells up inside and bursts out into song, like Paul and Silas in the prison. Not real happy about the stocks and the bonds, but the joy overwhelms them and they sing in the prison. We can have that overflowing joy. Joy in trials comes from seeing the trials the way that God sees them. He says they're precious. Would you decide to do that today? Say, Lord, I don't understand how it's precious, but by faith in what you said, I'm going to claim it as precious. And I'm going to say, okay, God, it's precious. Thank you for it. It's going to be to your praise and honor and glory someday. So give me the grace to make it through, Lord. And I'm going to look forward to that day when this trial is going to give glory to you.
People are going to realize how great you are because you brought me through it to the praise and honor at his appearing. Look over in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's a command. It says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Somebody says, hey, if you have trials now, then you'll be glad later with joy. But that's not what that verse says. It says, if you'll rejoice now in the trials, then you'll rejoice later as well. And you'll be glad with exceeding great joy. So what kind of joy are we talking about when we talk about joy overflowing? It's joy in trials. It's joy that the world cannot understand. But number two, it's also joy in hope. Joy and hope. Look again in chapter 1 and back to verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope." A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we have hope that the world knows nothing of. When the world uses the word hope, they're thinking, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I hope it'll be okay. That's the way the world uses the word hope. I hope it's not going to rain on our parade. I hope the weather's nice for our picnic. But the Bible doesn't use the word hope that way. In the Bible, the word hope is the happy anticipation of good. It's a certain thing, and it's me looking forward to it. It's me having that happy anticipation of the good that's going to come from the situation. Beth sang, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord." And the verse says, "To them that are called according to his purpose." If we love God and we're trying to do his purpose, then it's all going to come out for good, and we've got that hope. It's not just a, oh, I hope it's going to be for good. No, it's a certainty. It's a happy anticipation of good. The Bible calls the second coming of Christ the blessed hope. Okay, thank you for trying. Blessed assurance, yeah. But the blessed hope. The blessed hope. He's coming again. It doesn't mean, well, I hope he's coming. I don't know if he is or not. No, it's the happy anticipation of good. He's coming. I've got that hope. Now, let's look at this hope that gives us the joy. Because verse 3 says, first of all, that it's in his mercy, which according to his abundant mercy. At Thanksgiving time, aren't you glad for God's mercy? God's mercy means God doesn't give me what I really deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd end up in hell. I'm a sinner just like all of you guys. Hey, we're all sinners. None of us deserve heaven. But his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die and to pay that sin debt that I could never pay. And if I'll put my trust in Christ instead of in myself and my own goodness and church and membership and baptism, and if I say, no, Lord, I'm not going to trust all those things that I did, I'm going to put my trust in you alone, then he'll save your soul, and you'll have that abundant mercy. And when you have that mercy, it gives you hope. It makes you think, you know, I can make it through the trials because there's hope. There's the happy anticipation of the good that God is going to do through this trial. It's sourced in his abundant mercy. This hope is packaged in the new birth. Did you pick that up in verse 3? It says that he hath begotten us again. We're born again. This new birth is why we have hope. If you're not saved today, if you're not born again, if you've not received Jesus as your Savior to where he's given you that new birth through his Holy Spirit, then it's understandable that you don't have hope. But for those of us who are saved, that lively hope is on the inside. It's packaged in the new birth. It's accomplished through the resurrection in verse 3. It says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked about this in Sunday school with the men, but can you imagine the disciples down and discouraged after the crucifixion of Christ? And then they see the resurrected Savior, and their hope is alive again. And they're excited. And it really is true. All that we've believed about him being the Savior really is true, because he's raised from the dead. Folks, that's how you know Jesus is the true Savior. Some mosque somewhere, they're talking about Muhammad today. But you know, Muhammad died and was buried, and he's still down there in the grave. But Jesus died, was buried, and rose again.
And it's through that lively hope of the resurrection that we have joy overflowing. And then it says in verse number 4, it says that he's begotten us to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Now, has anyone ever received an inheritance from a relative or someone who passed away? Anybody ever received an inheritance? Okay, 1, 2, okay, a couple of you, 3. A couple of you received an inheritance. You know, perhaps you invested that inheritance and you're using the interest, or perhaps you just went and spent it. You know, you bought a new car, and you put in loving memory of so-and-so on the back of the car, or you spent it in some way. Even if you tried to save it, it's not going to last forever, is it? But this inheritance, the inheritance that we have in Christ, is going to last forever. It's incorruptible, the Bible says. That means it won't decay. It's undefiled. That means it's not tainted in any way. You know, maybe you got some inheritance from a loved one, and the relatives are mad at you because you got more than they got or something, okay? No, but this inheritance from Christ is not tainted in any way. It's reserved in heaven for you. I love that phrase in verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. He guarantees it. You know, perhaps you're going to fly somewhere over Thanksgiving. This is the busiest airlines week. Thanksgiving week, the busiest week for the airlines. And maybe you've got a reserved seat. You know, you've printed out your e-ticket and you're ready to go. Guess what? Just because you have that ticket doesn't mean that your reserved seat's going to be there. Don't say that, Mr. Dealer. I got to get to where I'm going. I know. I'm not trying to worry you. But you know, they overbook those flights. You know, they book more people because they figure a couple aren't going to show up and they don't want to have empty seats because then they lose money, you know. So they overbook your flight, and that's why you want to get there early, make sure you get checked in and get your seats, you know, so that you don't miss your flight. They tell you you've got a reserved seat, but you never know. Aren't you glad that God's not that way? He says that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, but he doesn't overbook heaven. There's room. There's room. And he's got a place that he's preparing for you. And you don't have to worry about it being overbooked. It's reserved in heaven for you. That gives you great joy. Joy overflowing because you know, yes, I'm going through problems. Things aren't going well right now. But I'm going to be with him in heaven one day. And I'm going to look back at this thing that seems so huge. And it's going to look about like this small. You say, Pastor Neal, you're making light of my problem. No, I'm just making big of heaven. I'm making big of heaven. And the biggest trials that we go through are going to be small. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day when we'll be in heaven. And we've got a spot reserved. That's what gives you joy overflowing. And notice it's reserved in heaven. Some cults say, well, you know, where in the Bible does it say you're actually going to heaven? I mean, yeah, it says you'll be with the Lord, but where does it say you're going to be in heaven? 1 Peter 1:4, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, we're going to be in heaven, eternity with Christ in heaven. And then notice we're preserved by God's power. Aren't you glad you don't have to keep yourself saved? We've got a great hope, the hope of heaven. You say, all right, joy overflowing in trials. How do we get the joy in trials? How do we get the joy in hope? How do we obtain that joy? Look down again at verse number 5. It says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's through faith unto salvation. Faith and believing give the same concept. Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. It's the same concept. So the way you get joy overflowing is joy in believing. Joy in believing. The key to faith giving joy is the object of your faith. It's not just faith and faith itself. It's not the power of positive thinking, but it's faith in the right object. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. There's somebody that we haven't seen, but we love in verse 8. It says, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. Oh, so there's joy in believing in this one that we cannot see. Who is this one to whom we are supposed to believe. It's just before it in verse number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, the key to joy overflowing is not just faith itself, but faith in and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. So we get joy overflowing through Jesus Christ, okay? How do we get it through Him? It says in verse 8, though you haven't seen Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. The key is believing love. Believing love. That's the key to your salvation. If you've not come to Christ yet today, you come to Him with believing love. You say, I'm so overwhelmed that Jesus would die and pay for my sins and love me that much. I want to love Him back. I'm going to put my trust in Him for my soul's salvation. And the moment you do that, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He saves you from hell. He saves you from your sins. He makes you new on the inside, all in that moment when you trust Him as your Savior. But now watch. Many of you have come today, and that's already taken care of. You've been saved. It's the same believing love that gives you the joy unspeakable and full of glory. The same believing love. When you get to that point where you say, okay, God, I'm going to believe what you said about the trial, that it's precious because I love you and you love me. I'm going to believe what you said about the inheritance in heaven, that it's reserved for me. I'm going to believe that all things are going to work together for my good as long as I'm following God's will. I'm going to believe that, God, because you love me and I love you. We love Him because He first loved us. And the love of Christ constraineth us to give our lives to Him. Folks, I think the Lord wants every one of us to leave today with joy overflowing. I'm not talking about buying the CD either. I'm talking about getting joy overflowing in our heart and life. Joy that will get us through the trials. Joy that will give us that godly hope, that lively hope. And joy that comes from that believing love where we say, okay, God, I'm going to stop focusing on myself. I want to put my focus on you. Would you accept the joy overflowing that He wants to give you today?